We're continuing the sermon series that we started about 3 weeks ago, I guess now, called Wildly Different. You know, normally when you focus on Easter, you focus on all the stuff that happened before Easter, right? We talk about Passion Week. We talk about the various things that happened on Good Friday and in the upper room on the night that Jesus was betrayed with the communion and the washing of the feet. We focus on the stuff before Easter. But this year, we're really focusing on what happened after Easter. Did it really make a difference? You know, like all that great stuff that led up and Jesus dies, crucified, buried, and then he rose from the dead. But did it really make a difference? And what we're finding out is it doesn't just make a difference, it makes things wildly different. We've encountered a couple of folks so far who had those kind of post-resurrection encounters with Jesus. We looked the first week at the disciples on the road to Emmaus. They're downtrodden, they're depressed, they're just confused, and they meet up with Jesus, and after that encounter, they were again filled with hope. We saw last week Thomas, who was filled with all kinds of doubts and questions about the resurrected Jesus, but one meeting with Jesus in what he thought was a locked room, and Jesus shows up, and here's my hands, you know, take a look, and Thomas falls down saying, "My Lord and my God," and all of his doubts are erased, and he became wildly different. This morning, I want us to look at the actual very first person who encountered Jesus after his resurrection. And I think that it's appropriate that we're looking at this person today on Mother's Day, because this lady was, well, I already gave it away. This lady was a lady. This lady was a woman. It was an incredible encounter, a very influential woman in the life and ministry of Jesus, and her name was Mary. No, not Mary, the mother of Jesus, but Mary. No, not Mary, the sister of Lazarus and Martha, but Mary. Mary Magdalene. Mark gives us a very quick picture of what happened in Mark chapter 16, verse 9. He said, "When Jesus rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had driven seven demons." There's a couple of things in that verse that just honestly kind of surprised me. You know, it's not maybe what I would have expected. I think that the people in the early church days, when they're reading Mark's account of the gospel and the life of Jesus and then the post-resurrection, when they read this, there would have probably been a couple of things in this that would have gone, well, that's not exactly how I would have expected the story to go. But how many of you know that sometimes life doesn't go the way you planned? Sometimes our expectations don't get met, and it leads to disappointment in our life. And those disappointments can range from mild to really terrible disappointment. You know, maybe you've had that occasion where you thought, man, I'm just going to go down to the store and get me an ice cream cone, and you got there, and it was closed. You know, that's disappointing, isn't it? I mean, in the big story of life, that's mildly disappointing, but it's real. I mean, it's disappointing. But maybe you've had some other situations in your life that were a little more disappointing than that. Maybe you were expecting a raise or a promotion that didn't happen. Maybe you put in a bid on a house and you just hope that this is going to be it, and then you find out, you get the call from the realtor, no, they took somebody else's bid, and man, that's a little, that stings a little bit more than just, you know, the ice cream store's closed. But then sometimes there are those disappointments in life that go even beyond that, that are genuinely life-changing. They alter direction of your life. Maybe that marriage that you dreamed of and thought it was just going to be happily ever after, and the vows are shattered in infidelity, and boy, it just changes life. Maybe that child that you'd prayed for and then you lost in miscarriage. Major kind of disappointments that can really change our whole life. And that was the kind of major disappointment that Jesus' disciples are experiencing. And the others that we don't really know their names, but they were followers of Jesus. They had hung their hopes and their dreams on Jesus being the Messiah, being the Christ, being the one that was going to change everything. And then they watched him as he was crucified and then placed in a borrowed tomb. Their expectations, their hopes shattered, and they're overwhelmed by grief and disappointment. And so Mark just kind of summarizes the message of the resurrection of Jesus in this one verse. When Jesus rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had driven seven demons. Not exactly the way that I would have expected the story to have been written. First of all of the people that Jesus would have chosen to appear to first, why Mary? I mean, Mary, and please don't misunderstand. This was not an accident. This wasn't just something that happened and all of a sudden Mary shows up and Jesus is like, oops, I didn't plan on it, but since you're here, surprise, I've risen from the dead. No, this is an intentional meeting that Jesus has set up. He's planned this for a long time. It's going to be Mary Magdalene. That's the first. Why not Peter? I mean, you know, Peter, the loud-spoken one. I mean, he'll get the word out, right? Last time that, you know, Peter got the word out, it really wasn't the right words that came out of his mouth, if you remember. He was kind of cursing and denying Jesus. Well, maybe it would have been John. We're going to see from John in a moment. John refers to himself, when he's writing about himself in his gospel, he refers to himself, he doesn't say John, he never uses his own name John. He says, the disciple whom Jesus loved. It's just, I don't know, maybe a little bit of pride in there, you know? Like, come on, John, he loved everybody, dude, you know? No, but I'm the disciple that he loved. But Jesus doesn't appear to John. And if he's going to choose Mary, why not his mother? I mean, yeah, she's brokenhearted. I mean, wouldn't that have been the right person to go to? Hey, Mom, guess what? Surprise, I'm alive. But that's not who Jesus chose. He chose Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had driven seven demons. Now, there's a couple reasons why that statement surprises me. First of all, and it may not surprise us as much as it would have some of the people living in that day, because just to be honest with you, women weren't as highly regarded back then as they are today. They were treated as basically second-class citizens, and so you wouldn't have given an important task. I mean, this is an important task. You are the first person to see Jesus risen from the dead. You are tasked with the job of proclaiming to the world Jesus Christ. I mean, this is not just a small incident. This is the most important event that has happened in the history of humanity. It's the most important biblical event that has taken place, and it's being given to this lady. Hers is the responsibility to go out and herald it. And in that day, you didn't give a job like that to a lady. In fact, there was a Hebrew prayer that the Pharisees would pray. And it was a pretty common prayer. It went something like this. Thank you, God, that you did not make me a Gentile. And thank you, God, that you did not make me a slave. And thank you, God, that you did not make me a woman. That was the world that Jesus walked into. But he began to switch things. He began to change things. He began to elevate the role of women. He began to acknowledge them and appreciate them and give them the honor and the esteem that was due them. In fact, the Apostle Paul, who was one of those Pharisees who probably had prayed that prayer, that I'm almost like, ooh, I feel just yucky even quoting it, you know? But Paul, who would have prayed that prayer, he would go on and write about Jesus. Now that Jesus is resurrected from the dead, now that Jesus is alive, he says, now in Jesus Christ, there is neither Greek nor Jew, there's neither male nor female. We are all equal at the foot of the cross. Aren't you thankful for that today? And so it's to a woman, and again, I think on this Mother's Day, it's just appropriate for us to applaud the role that women play in our life. The roles, plural, that women play in our life, because they play so many important roles, whether it's in the family, whether it's the roles that they play in our community, in business. A lot of women are great business leaders, and in the church, of course, the roles that women play. And I'm glad that we're in a church that acknowledges the roles that women can play in the church, even being preachers and pastors. And we've been saying that for a long, long time. And so Jesus began to elevate this and to lift up the role of women. And we just applaud you ladies in the room today. But there's a second bit of a surprise that I read as I look at this text, because it's not just a woman, but it's a woman with a past. I mean, if I was Mary Magdalene, come on, did you have to throw that in there? You know, could you just said, he appeared to Mary Magdalene, one of the followers of Jesus. But that's not how it was recorded. Mark's like, no, he appeared to Mary Magdalene, whom Jesus had cast 7 demons out of her. Listen, I want to tell you, we've all got a past. But aren't you glad that our past does not disqualify us from serving in the kingdom of God? Yeah, she had a past. Yeah, there was some bad stuff. Yeah, she wished she could forget some of that. Hey, yeah, we had a past. Yeah, we did some bad stuff. Yeah, we wish that we could forget all about that. But I am just so glad to know that it's not our past that defines us. It's not our past that limits us. It's the relationship that we have with Jesus Christ in the present that determines our future. Amen. Amen. And so, who was Mary Magdalene? And how was it this encounter with Jesus would make her wildly different? Well, Mary Magdalene, her very name, gives us a first hint into who she was. The name Magdalene means that she came from the little, small, insignificant fishing village on the Sea of Galilee called Magdala. She was from that little small place, insignificant place. So here's this woman with 7 demons coming out of an insignificant place. And again, not a whole lot that we would know about her from that point until we're introduced to her in Luke chapter 8. In Luke chapter 8, verses 1 through 3, we read, "Soon afterward, Jesus began a tour of the nearby towns and villages, preaching and announcing the good news about the kingdom of God. He took his 12 disciples with him." No surprise so far, right? Surprise, verse 2, "along with some women who had been cured of evil spirits and diseases. Among them were Mary Magdalene, from whom he had cast out 7 demons." So it's not just Mark that knows it. Luke knows it too, and he puts it out there for all the world to read. And then it goes on and says, "There was also Joanna, the wife of Chusa, Herod's business manager, Susanna, and many others who were contributing from their own resources to support Jesus and his disciples." So here we are introduced to Mary Magdalene, this woman that Jesus had cast the 7 demons out of, this woman from the little small remote fishing village, a woman who would be primarily insignificant by most terms, and we find that this woman becomes a follower of Jesus after her deliverance, after her encounter with Christ. She becomes a follower of Jesus, but not just a follower of Jesus. She becomes a major financial supporter of Jesus, enough so that she's mentioned for having done that. I mean, it's not that she showed up one day and dropped a dollar in the bucket. I mean, this lady is an ongoing supporter of Jesus and his disciples. So she is a woman of some level of financial means about her. She's a fairly wealthy lady. A couple things that I think we can draw from that. Here's this woman with a lot of money, but she's got demons in her life. And I think that it would just tell me that money is not going to necessarily make you happy. I know we say, give me a shot, right? Just let me have a chance to figure that out. But really, money is not what's going to make us happy. Here's a woman who has money. She has financial means. She could support a ministry, and I don't know how much it took, but I can imagine. I mean, just think about it in today's terms. If you had 15, 20 people traveling around on a bus, going from town to town, village to village, they all got to stay in a place to sleep at night, they all need meals. You're talking a pretty substantial amount of money, and these ladies who are coming alongside to support are doing that for Jesus. But it's just because she had money didn't mean that she had happiness. There's something else, and again, I just keep saying this, and that is that your past doesn't define you. You know, this woman, yes, she was that, but she's not that anymore. Now she's a different person. Now she's the woman who travels with Jesus and the disciples, and she supports them financially, and she's a blessing in the life and the ministry of Christ. You know, again, your past doesn't define you. Thomas, we saw last week, his past, his moment of weakness, the doubts that he had, it did not forever define him. Next week, we're going to be looking at Simon Peter. He had his weak moments as well in his life. He had a past as well, but that would not define him. Mary Magdalene is not defined by her past. And I just want to tell you today that if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you're not defined by your past. The Apostle Paul wanted the Corinthian believers to understand that in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Listen to what he says, starting in verse 9. Don't you realize that those who do wrong will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't fool yourselves. Those who indulge in sexual sin, or who worship idols, or commit adultery, or are male prostitutes, or practice homosexuality, or are thieves, or greedy people, or drunkards, or are abusive, or cheat people, none of these will inherit the kingdom of God. Ooh, some of you might find yourself in that passage of Scripture. Ooh, wait a minute. One or two of those defines me, describes me. Does that mean that I cannot inherit the kingdom of God? Well, there's a period and then there's a three-letter word that I just love. But, that's the word. Some of you were once like that, but you were cleansed. You were made holy. You were made right with God. That's righteous. Those of you who've been at Spirit Life Institute last week, we're looking at the righteousness of Christ. We're going to be looking at that again next week, and I just invite anybody who wants to come and join us in that. We're having fun in the Spirit Life Institute, but you were made holy. You were made right with God by calling on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. You were not made right. You were not changed because you figured out how bad you were and you got yourself back on track. You got yourself pulled up by your own bootstraps. No, you are right because God made you right. You are holy because God made you holy. It's not because of what you did. It's because of the finished work of Jesus Christ at the cross of Calvary that makes the difference in our life, that puts that big but. Big but with just one T in our lives, okay? Y'all are going to get me in trouble here. I'm moving on. So let's pick up this story of the encounter that Jesus has. But Mark doesn't tell us a whole lot. He just gives us that little glimpse. I want us to go to John. I want us to see what John has to say in John chapter 20. He really focuses in on Mary Magdalene and just how important she is in this encounter, this post-resurrection encounter that she has with Jesus. Early on Sunday morning, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and found that the stone had been rolled away from the entrance. She ran and found Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved. She said, "They've taken the Lord's body out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." Let's just stop right there. Now, if you just read John's gospel, it looks like Mary Magdalene came to the tomb alone all by herself. That's not really the case. John's just focused in on her because she's going to be the central character of the story. But we read Matthew that we know that there were some other ladies that came to the tomb on that first day of the week, early in the morning. Some suggested that they had risen early enough that they may have maybe 3 hours before sunrise in order to walk the distance to get there so that they could anoint the body of Jesus with the perfumes and the spices that they had prepared for him. And on the way there, we know from Matthew that the women were talking to each other about what they were going to find, what their expectations were. What are we going to find when we get there? And their expectation was we're going to find things the way they were when we left. You know, we saw them take Jesus off the tomb. We saw them put his body in the grave. We saw the Roman soldiers. We saw them seal it. And there's this big stone that's there. It's bigger than what we can move. We don't know how we're going to get inside. We got the stuff. Our heart's in the right place. We got the stuff to anoint him. But I don't know. How are we going to get the stone rolled away? And when they got there, their expectations were not what they were expecting. Yeah, their expectations were not what they were expecting. Their expectations were changed. They look and they find no Roman soldiers. Stone's been rolled away, and the tomb is empty. And they're scratching their heads, saying, "What in the world? What happened? What's going on? We don't know." They're looking for some kind of a rational answer to this thing that they've walked into the middle of. And the only thing that they can come up with, I would suggest, maybe all the ladies talking among themselves had come to the same conclusion that Mary Magdalene had come up with, is that they stolen the body of Jesus, and we don't know where it's at. And so with that confusion, and obviously she's not right in what she's assumed, but she goes to the disciples to tell them, hey, the tomb's empty, the body's been stolen, and we don't know where they have put him. So let's keep reading, verse 3. Peter and the other disciples started out for the tomb. Who's the other disciple? John. That's how he refers to himself here. Peter and the other disciple started out for the tomb. They were both running, but the other disciple outran Peter. Again, I'm just not sure if John's just kind of bragging a little bit. I was faster than the old guy. And reached the tomb first. He stooped and looked in and saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he didn't go in. Then Simon Peter arrived and went inside. He also noticed the linen wrappings lying there, while the cloth that had covered Jesus' head was folded up and lying apart from the other wrappings. Then the disciple who had reached the tomb first also went in, and he saw and believed. John says, when I walked in and I saw what was going on, I believed. He says, for until then, they still hadn't understood the scriptures that said Jesus must rise from the dead. And then they went home. They were satisfied. Somehow Peter and John are like, Jesus said that thing about rising from the dead. Maybe that's exactly what's going on. Maybe his body hasn't been stolen. And they're satisfied enough. They believe enough that they go home, but not Mary. Mary's not satisfied. Mary's not convinced yet. Mary's encounter and the explanation that Peter and John would have given her does not suffice her. So she says, she's lost in her grief. I'm staying right here. Let's keep reading verse 11. Mary was standing outside the tomb crying. So she's still not convinced. She's still crying. And as she wept, she stooped and looked in. She saw two white-robed angels, one sitting at the head and the other at the foot of the place where the body of Jesus had been lying. Now, when Peter and John looked in, they didn't see any angels in. They just saw, the dead man's clothes, the grave clothes. That's all they saw. No angels in there, but now there are angels in there. And we know that they're angels because they're described as white-robed angels. The Bible says sometimes we've entertained angels unaware, that angels can show up and kind of look like people. This isn't the case. I mean, these guys have got their full angel costume on. I mean, they got the wings, and they're glowing, and the white robes. I mean, it's real obvious. These are angels. She's having an angelic encounter. Dear woman, why are you crying? The angels asked her. Because they've taken away my Lord, she replied, and I don't know where they have put him. She's sticking to her story. She has not changed her mind. She's not convinced that anything different than that has happened. She's still saying the same thing. So here's Mary. She's had an encounter with Peter and John, who they're convinced, having seen the grave clothes, that, wait a minute, this isn't a stolen body situation, because nobody would have left the grave clothes behind. Wait a minute, Jesus said he was going to rise from the dead. All of a sudden, things are beginning to click. They're beginning to come along, and they're satisfied enough that they're able to go home. She's not convinced. She stays around, and now she's encountering angels, and the angels show up. I mean, like I said, white-robed angels, big wing, whatever it was. I don't know. And they're saying to her, why are you crying? And she's still repeating the same question, and she's still not satisfied. The angels don't change her mind any more than Peter and John had changed her mind. But then something happened that changed everything. Let's keep reading verse 14. She turned to leave and saw someone standing there. It was Jesus, but she didn't recognize him. Dear woman, why are you crying? Jesus asked her. Who are you looking for? She thought he was the gardener. Sir, she said, if you've taken him away, see, she's still stuck on her story. If you have taken him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will go get him. Mary, Jesus said. She turned to him and cried out, Rabboni, which is Hebrew for teacher. Don't cling to me, Jesus said, for I haven't yet ascended to the Father, but go find my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and to your Father, to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene found the disciples and told them, I have seen the Lord. And then she gave them his message. It's interesting that Mary, this woman who had spent so much time with Jesus, traveled with him right alongside the other disciples, and yet she doesn't recognize Jesus. But there must have been something different about the post-resurrection body of Christ. His resurrected body had to have been different. Number one, the fact that he could go in and out of rooms, you know, and just, you know, no open door, just go through. There was something a little different about his body. The fact that when he met the disciples on the road to Emmaus, you remember that they didn't recognize him either. You know, they had this long conversation. He opens the scriptures to them. They still don't recognize him. They say, but come have supper with us tonight. And when he broke bread, there was something about that they suddenly, then they recognized him by his actions, not by his physical body. And again, he just disappeared on them, just gone. So there was the body of Jesus wasn't how Mary was going to recognize him. What was going to make the difference for her was when Jesus uttered one word, her name. When he said, Mary, there was nothing that she would forget. No way she would ever forget the way that Jesus said, Mary. And I love the fact that he doesn't say, Mary from Magdala. He doesn't say, Mary whom I cast the seven demons out of. He just says, Mary. Mary. You and I, there's a relationship there because of your faith and your trust and your confidence that you placed in me, because of the difference that I've made in your life. Mary. And just those words. You know, it's interesting that Mary thought that he might have been the gardener. He wasn't the gardener. He was the shepherd. He was the great shepherd. Jesus had said in the upper room, he says, when the shepherd is smitten, the sheep will be scattered. I want to tell you what's going on here. The shepherd is gathering his sheep back together. The shepherd is calling his sheep by name. The shepherd is saying, come and follow after me. Jesus had said in John 10:27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. They hear my voice. They know my voice. When I speak to them by name, they know me, and they follow me. And I want you to know this morning that he knows you by name. Some of you know that I like to get on my little cow pony and ride around chasing cattle every once in a while. I've been on the farm, on the ranch a lot, and I've never yet heard one of those cattlemen call their cow Bessie or Susie or anything else. It's number 1024 over there. There's an ear tag with a number in it. They're just a number. But shepherds know their sheep by name. I want to tell you, he's not the good cattleman. He's the good shepherd, and he knows you by name, and he knows what you need today, and he's come here to call you by name and to minister to your need so that you can be wildly different. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you that we can have a relationship with Jesus Christ that changes everything. I thank you, Lord, that you know how to come to us where we are, that you know how to meet us at our place of need. Lord, that you know us by name. Father, I just pray right now that this room would be filled with one-on-one encounters with Jesus. That it's like everybody else is gone. And it's just one-on-one individuals with Jesus. Holy Spirit, would you just move in this place today? Move in our lives today. Call us by name today. And give us the assurance that you're here to take care of whatever the need is that we have in our life. Maybe it's healing that we need. Maybe it's hope. that we need. Maybe it's encouragement that we need. Maybe it's direction that we need. Maybe it's salvation that we need. With every head bowed and every eye closed, we all have a past. My question is, has that been changed by an encounter with Jesus? If it hasn't, it can change right now. It's real simple. All you have to do is just believe that He really is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Believe that He really did die on a cross and He paid the penalty for your sin. Repent. That means turn away from your old life. Turn away from being your own boss. Turn to Jesus and acknowledge that He's the one that has the answers. And then make that confession. I confess that You are the Christ. You're the Son of the living God. You are my Lord and my God. When You turn away from your sin and turn to Jesus, put your whole faith in Him and confess Him as Lord, He writes your name down in the Lamb's Book of Life, and He gives you that gift of eternal life. If you're here this morning and you know that that's what you need more than anything else, is you need a salvation experience with Jesus Christ, raise your hand. I see your hand. I see your hand. Is there another this morning? Is there another this morning? God's speaking. He's calling your name because He loves you. He wants to change the direction of your life. Is there anyone here, anyone else this morning? We're going to pray in just a moment. I want to give you an opportunity to be a part of that prayer. Do you need Jesus in your life? Just raise your hand. I need to make Him Lord and Savior. I'm ready to do that today. Yeah. Thank You, Lord. Maybe there's some that are watching online and that's the decision that you need to make. I invite you, would you join us in this prayer right now? Come on. Everybody in this room, let's just all pray this prayer aloud. And if you raised your hand, several of you did, you raised your hand big and high. Not like I'm ashamed, not I'm not really sure, but big and high, you raise it because you want to receive that. In fact, I tell you what, I'm just going to invite you. Why don't you just come on down? If you raise your hand, would you just come on down right now? We're just going to pray with you right here. If you raise your hand, big and tall and high, come on down. Thank you. Yes. Come on, church. Let's just celebrate this right now. Come and just meet me right here. Can you tell me what your name is? Kim? You ready to turn your life over to Jesus Christ today? Make Him full Lord and Savior of your life? As far as I'm concerned, she's already a Christian. Just that declaration right there was enough. Was enough right there. Her heart has been totally turn to Jesus already, but let's just pray the prayer together. Can we do that? Just pray the prayer together. Would you just hold my hand? Come on. And all across this room and watching online, let's pray this way. Dear Jesus, I confess that I'm a sinner. I had a past, but today, because of Jesus, I have a future. I confess You now as my Lord and as my Savior. I repent of my sins, of my old life, and I turn to You. Come into my heart. Forgive me of all my sin. Wash me and make me Your child. I receive Your gift of salvation. I receive Your gift of eternal life. I rejoice today because my name is written down in heaven, and I'm a child of Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for hearing my prayer and saving me today. Amen. Come on, church. Celebrate. Hallelujah. Kim, let me be the first to just welcome you into the family of God today. Before you leave this morning, Judy, where are you at? Caleb, where are you at? I know one of you guys has got some material you want to help Kim get started on the right foot. And here's what we're going to do. We're just going to close the service right here. I'm going to ask our prayer team if you come and join me at the front, because you may have come this morning and you've got some needs in your life and you need prayer. And we're here to pray for you and to love on you. And so I'm just going to pray a dismissal prayer. And if you need prayer for anything, we're here to stand in agreement for you. And to all the moms, happy Mother's Day. Don't forget to get your cookie. And if you're a first-time guest, don't forget to go by Guest Central in the back of the room. Father, Lord, thank you for your presence that has been here today. Thank you that you've met us and called us by name. Thank you, Lord, that this encounter with Jesus is life-changing. Thank you for Kim. Thank you for the decision that she's made. And Lord, we just rejoice with her. And Father, I ask that you help her to just keep growing in the Lord. Lord, we welcome her into our family. We're here to be her big brothers and her big sisters. We're here to be her mom and her dad in Christ and just to love her. And God, I pray that you administer to every need in every life, and we give you the praise for all that you've done and what you're doing. In Jesus' name, amen. And God bless you.